Well, I want to add my word of welcome this morning. Someone once told me that worship is a beautiful weapon against fear. It's because we have a chance to articulate and express our worship to God, and that it drives out the fear that we feel. And so we are joining together, even though we're not here physically, and there's something beautiful about that. And part of our worship gathering is opening up Scripture together, and so I have the privilege of doing that for us today. Matthew mentioned we haven't changed our sermon series, and it's for a reason. We want to prepare ourselves for Easter. However, we want to make sure that we know we're not doing this completely ignoring COVID-19. And in fact, we're doing so full aware that COVID-19 is affecting many places in the world today. It's impeding on our lives as well. There's a young lady in North Carolina just this last week. Her name is Carly Boyd, and she got engaged. And it was an exciting event, obviously. You know, it comes with all of the excitement and joy with that. And one of the people that she wanted to share that with right away was her grandfather. She's extremely close to her grandfather, and so she wanted to share the news. However, as soon as she thought about that, she also realized that her grandfather is in a care home that is in isolation right now. It's locked down. Nobody can go in or out there right now. And so she wondered, how do I share this with him? How do I get close and tell him of this good news? Well, she got a bit creative, and she phoned the care home, and she said, I'm on my way. Would you tell my grandfather to look out the window? And as she arrived there, she knocked on the window, and her grandfather looked over and saw her standing there, and she was just there, and she was pointing at her ring finger and showing her grandfather what just happened. And it was this beautiful moment where he went up to the window, and without even being able to touch, that the two of them shared a moment of joy and excitement, even in this time. Now, you can look at it two ways. You can say, well, even in spite of this COVID-19, that they're still able to take this moment together. The other way to look at it is, you know what, this COVID-19 is affecting even moments like this, that there is, even though they're close, there is a separation. They can't actually touch. You know, I think we're all feeling this sense of separation right now. Maybe it's a sense that we can't just get in our car and drive to see family members. We can't even go next door to visit our neighbors, for that matter. It seems generally, even despite COVID-19, but just in our world in general, separation is a part of our broken world. This summer, my family and I had the chance to go to Israel, and we went to Bethlehem, and there it's in the West Bank. And standing in front of us in the West Bank, this imposing, huge wall. It runs 700 kilometers long, it's 8 meters high, and it is called, from the Palestinians, the Wall of Separation. See, the Israelis put it up to protect themselves from what they would call infidels, or people that, you know, come and attack them. But the Palestinian people see it a different way. For them, it's the Wall of Separation. They're not allowed to go in freedom to work and to visit people and do anything they want, but instead that there is this wall. They suffer for it. And again, separation seems like part of our broken world. Well, let's talk spiritually for a moment. How do you feel in regards to God and to Jesus this morning? Maybe if we're honest, we can say, well, I'm projecting strength and I'm projecting that everything's normal to my family or my kids or to my roommates, but inside we feel separated from God. We wonder, God, where are you in this time? Where are you? Are you talking? Are you seeing the heartache around us? And maybe you feel a bit of a separation with that or a lot. I remember even growing up, I felt this separation from Jesus. I had always grown up, gone to church kind of twice a year, and had always seen God as kind of the good guy in the sky, but never as someone close. He was always at arm's length. See, separation affects us in so many ways, and maybe it's affecting us this morning. Well, as we prepare for Easter, we continue to focus our eyes on the cross. And we're looking at the words that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. And today we want to look at some words that Jesus spoke that show us his heart, not only for people, but speak into this very issue of separation this morning. Our text throughout the series is Luke 23. It's the account from Luke of Jesus' death. To set the context here, Jesus has been led out to be crucified. He has been scourged, and now he's hanging on a cross. He's between two criminals. Luke and every other gospel writer make a mention of that. And Tim spoke these words that Jesus spoke last week, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so we're going to pick up the event as it unfolds from there. Luke 23, beginning at verse 35. "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself as if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' And there was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' Well, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" Today you'll be with me in paradise. These are the words of Jesus that we're focusing on today. See, I think in this context, obviously Jesus is speaking to the criminal, but I do wonder if Jesus is actually talking to all of us. See, what if Jesus, in talking to this known thief, is actually talking to us all? You see, our sin, with us at the center of our lives, that's what it means, has caused a separation between God and humans, between God and Jeff, between God and you. But as we look towards Easter and see the cross, I want us to see this morning that because of the cross, Jesus has provided a way for us to be near to him again. Let me say that again. Because of the cross, Jesus has provided a way for us to be near to him again. And as we look at Luke 23, I want us to see how we do this in three different ways. Number one, we do it through a person. Number two, we do it through a place. And number three, we do it through a thing. Now, at first glance, you might just see that list and you say, well, Jeff just actually defined a noun for us. And I feel like I've gone back to my grade 6 English or language arts and I'm learning about all of this language stuff again. Part of that is actually true. But I do think this is helpful for me as I see this text and understanding that Jesus provides the opportunity for us to be near to him. Again, it's through a person, through a place, and through a thing. Let's talk first about through a person. Again, look at how this scene is unfolding on the day that Jesus is crucified. It seems like every single person is joining the uproar aimed at Jesus. You see, even the first criminal is defiant and gets in on the action. It says there in verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." It's fascinating that even in his final hours of his life, his heart is still defiant, is still so unwilling to believe. And here's what they're all saying. Essentially, it's this. "Jesus, the only way that I am going to believe that you are who you say you are, that you are in fact God and that you are the Messiah, is by strength. In other words, strength shown by you taking yourself off the cross." And yet, here's the irony of things. You see, Jesus defies their thinking to show that the gospel's very foundation is built on Jesus choosing weakness and surrender. Think about this for a moment. Christianity is the only religion in the world that was both conceived in weakness and can be received in weakness. By saying that on my own, my hands are actually open and I can't do anything to save myself. That I am weak, that I cannot earn salvation, and that forgiveness, if received, is going to have to be freely given. This forgiveness that is freely given has a word for it, and it's called grace. Do you notice how the first criminal is defiant and he's not willing to go there? And yet, this idea of grace is an idea that the second criminal seems to get. See, verse 39 is the second criminal's reaction. It's almost like he's listening to everything. Maybe he's actually heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them," as Tim talked about last week. And then he hears the first criminal, and I think this wasn't formulated before. This is just a knee-jerk reaction. But he says to him, "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," meaning Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And then I don't know if he's actually able to physically turn or if he just cries out to Jesus, but he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, it's in this text, the person that I want us to see that shows us how we can get near to Jesus is this criminal. And what is Jesus' response? Jesus answers him, "Truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise." Today, you'll be with me in paradise. You see, the second criminal understands suddenly his weakness. He understands his guilt and the heap of shame that is on him. He understands that he deserves fully to be on the cross. And yet grace, as Jesus says, grace comes in a moment. And I'm sure if the people down below who were watching all of this weren't irritated already, this took it to a whole nother level. Can you imagine the religious leader's response from this? When Jesus says, "Today, you thief and criminal, you who've killed people, you will be with me in paradise." It goes against everything they would have thought. "But Jesus, I've done so many good things in my life. I am a good person. I am a moral person. I've followed the law. I've done good to people. How can this guy possibly earn the same thing that I think I have earned in a moment?" Well, if it's offensive, it's because grace is supposed to be offensive. It's because we don't know what to do with it when we understand our full weight and separation from God. I love how Madeleine L'Engle articulates our reaction to grace. She says, "We are suspicious of grace. We are afraid of the very lavishness of the gift. How can this man who has led such a horrible life receive salvation when he cries out for it and his last breath? Grace." And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me." And by saying that, he proves that grace cannot be earned. You see, it's because of the cross that Jesus has provided a way for us to be near to him again. There is a beautiful family that attends our Yorkson campus. His name is Peter Tai, her name is Callie Tai, and they've got three beautiful children. Peter grew up in a very strong Buddhist family. It went back generations upon generations, and his mom included was a very, very strong Buddhist follower. Well, it was about 9 years ago now that Peter's mom got diagnosed with cancer. And as the family struggled through this and struggled of what to do and how to react, there was an acquaintance of the family that found out about this and said, "Can I just come and pray with your mom?" And the family, again, a strong Buddhist family, said, "Hey, we'll receive anything that we can, and what can this hurt in this situation? So acquaintance, come and pray with our mom. There's no problem." And so the acquaintance went up to the bedroom and prayed with Peter's mom. And Peter didn't know what was said, but he's like, "Thank you for the well wishes. I appreciate that." And he left. Well, Peter's mom eventually succumbed to the battle. She died from cancer. And it was shortly after that, actually, that Peter and his family began to attend Yorkson. Peter told us in part, large part, because he was searching for answers. He was searching for faith. He was searching about why his mom would die. Well, through his searching, it's beautiful because Peter not only found out about Jesus, but he gave his life and his heart to Jesus. And Peter got baptized a month later. And now him and Callie and the three kids, like I said, attend Yorkson. They're a big part of our community. And as they are, Peter told me just recently that he still has always wondered since his mom died, what took place in that conversation with his mom and the acquaintance. And so he actually got a hold of this person and asked that question. What did you guys pray? What happened there? And the acquaintance texted back to Peter these words. These exact words. Peter, she confessed and prayed to believe in God, a full prayer to accept Jesus into her heart. Isn't that beautiful? Peter was so excited because even though he's now still grieving his mom and will in some ways for the rest of his life, he knows now that salvation was offered to his mom and that she accepted it and gave her life to him before she passed away. Just like the criminal, Peter's mom reached out to Jesus in her weakness and was met with Jesus' open arms of grace. Because of the cross, Jesus has provided a way for us to be near him again. Well, we see this through a person, and secondly, we see this through a place. You see, the place that Jesus talks about here is crucial to our understanding of nearness. Jesus talks about this idea of paradise. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. What does this mean? Well, I think for a lot of us, we have this idea of this beautiful destination. Maybe for some of us, it's we've been to Hawaii and we go, this is just my beautiful little piece of paradise. Or maybe it's been to Mexico and we've got a sandy beach and we see trees around and we go, now this, if only I could retire here, this would be paradise. Some of you have seen the Disney movie called Up. And if you remember there, it was Carl and Ellie's dream to move to a place called what? Paradise Falls. Now, personally, I've seen the picture of Paradise Falls. To me, it doesn't exactly resound with me this idea of paradise. You see a house on a cliff with a waterfall. It doesn't seem very paradise-ish, but that's okay. I've heard the word Calgary and paradise used so many times together, and maybe that's your thinking today. I don't know. I had to put something in there. So does Jesus tell this criminal that today he'll be with him in paradise, meaning heaven? Well, yes, but there's more to paradise than heaven, and this is crucial to us understanding this. To look a little bit further and to see this clue, see, in the original text, paradise is this word paradisos, which means garden. This particular way of using garden is used three times in the New Testament. One of them is in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation. Look at these words in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says this, he says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, listen to this, which is in the paradise of God. So at some future time, he's going to give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, paradise here is equated to the tree of life. And where have we heard this term tree of life before? Well, we've got to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, in the middle of the garden, paradise, was the tree of life. And so suddenly, if we start connecting the dots here, they're talking about one and the same. Paradise is the garden, yes. And here in Genesis, it is Eden. And who is present in the Garden of Eden? It's God himself. It's God himself, and he's walking there freely with Adam and Eve. There is no separation. There is no social distancing. They are together. the very place that Adam and Eve walk, God resides with them. So in other words, paradise equals garden, and at the heart of the garden is the tree of life where God himself is. It's the presence of God himself. And listen to what happens now as Adam and Eve sin. There's a separation that takes place that is described in the very next chapter in Genesis chapter 3. It says, after God drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, the sin that Adam and Eve committed has now blocked them from God. It has blocked presence with God. It has cut them off from paradiso, paradise. But coming back to our scene this morning that we're looking at on the cross, paradise is now being offered again. Where once man was cut off from paradise, Jesus is now offering paradise to another human being. He's offering this to the criminal who understands grace. He's offering a new Eden to this man. Isn't this beautiful? And I think just as he's offering it to this man, he's also offering it to us. Because you see, paradise for us isn't just a lush destination. It's not just even heaven when we die. But listen to Romans 8. It says, he who raised Christ from the dead, God, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Think about that for a moment. God, who is present with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Jesus, who is present with his criminal on the cross, is now the Holy Spirit, who is God residing in us now. It's not for some time when we die. Paradise is actually able to be expressed and lived out now. The Holy Spirit, if we are followers of Jesus and apprentices of him, is in us. He lives in us. He speaks to us. He encourages us. And isn't that something we need desperately in these days? As Matthew talked about earlier, you know, we feel a full gamut of emotions in this time. And one of them is fear. One of them is anxiety. One of them is this just fidgetiness. I don't know what to do because it seems like my world is thrown upside down. And I feel alone. And yet through this, we understand that we are not alone. The Holy Spirit is with us who follow Jesus. He is living in us. He is speaking to us, friends. He is encouraging us in these days not only to look forward to a day when life kind of seems to return to normal, but he's speaking to us in the here and now. Are we listening to him? And do we understand that he is near to us? Because of the cross, Jesus has provided a way for us to be near to him. Well, we've seen it through a person, we've seen it through a place, and lastly, we're going to see it now through a thing. God gave humanity access to himself through the tree of life in Genesis 1. And how fitting is it now that Jesus hangs on a tree in order to give us life again? You see, only this time, this tree is a cross. The thing that God chose to bring nearness to himself was a tree, both in the beginning and now in the crucifixion. Author Fleming Rutledge says this about the cross. He says, Good Friday summons us to think deeply about the profoundly strange, incongruous nature of a crucified God nailed between two bandits. Would you, in a million years, ever dreamed of having such an objectionable fact at the heart of your faith? And yet this, friends, this is the heart of Christianity. And the fact is that Jesus has brought life to us. He's brought the tree of life to us. He hasn't waited for us to clean ourselves up and then approach him, but he's brought it out to us. See, I get this image of thinking of, for myself, it's a sporting event, maybe with a specific team, but I want to just kind of open it up for you. Maybe you've got your own favorite sports team and you're going to your own favorite event. Of course, we can't now because everything's closed, but just imagine when everything is open again. And you want to go to, let's just say, Game 7 of the Canucks versus whoever, the hottest ticket in town, and you're outside waiting. Maybe it's a concert, and maybe you're the biggest Ed Sheeran fan in the world, and he's come, and you're waiting outside to get in. Or maybe you're a theater fan, and you know that Hamilton is coming, and that is one of the biggest tickets that will be when it comes to Vancouver, and you're outside. But at the common denominator of all of these things, whether it be sports or music or theater, is that you don't have a ticket. You are essentially an outsider. You wish you could go in, but you can't. You've got nothing. And yet picture that as you are outside, that the owner of the Canucks, the lead person in Hamilton, Ed Sheeran himself, comes out past the crowds, and he comes to you and gives you a ticket. Can you imagine how amazing that would feel? See, this is what Jesus has done for us. He's not waiting for us to come inside. He's actually come out, and he's giving us who are outsiders a ticket to find nearness with him. And that ticket is his very life in dying on a cross. Because of the cross, Jesus has given us this beautiful possibility of being near to him. So how do we respond to all of this? I think there's two ways. There's two tracks for us to see. Number one, if you're watching this morning and you know that there is a separation between you and God. In other words, you have yet to take that step to replace yourself out of the center of your life with Jesus. And for whatever reason that is, that's between you and God. But you know that that's you this morning. Jesus is waiting, and he's come out to you with a ticket, with the tree of life. And he says, just follow me. Understand that we have no leg to stand on with our own merit. But it is this beautiful gift called grace that I want to give to you this morning. And the choice is, will we be like the first criminal who is defiant and hard-hearted? Or the second criminal who essentially says, Jesus, I've got nothing to stand on, and I need you for salvation. I think one thing that we've seen through all of this, there's many things, but one of the things is this idea of control. I think so many times we try to build our life with some semblance of control. We control our schedule, we control our money, we control where we work to some degree. And maybe even we think that we control our destiny. And I think through this, if anything, we have seen that we are actually so very little in control. Why not place your trust in someone who has full control over all things, including and especially salvation? That we can know with certainty that we can follow him and that he's come near to us and we need to receive him. We would love to talk to you if that's you. Either by talking with someone who is with you this morning in your home, or maybe with someone that you want to phone in and just talk with us. You can email any of us, and we would love to talk to you. But it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I've got nothing, and I need you. And it's a call of desperation, just like the criminal, to say, Jesus, will you remember me? I want to give my life to you. If you are already a follower of Jesus, you've made that decision, and Jesus is the center of your life, you're an apprentice of his, what is our response? I think there's so much to think about as we understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And if anything, can we be refreshed and renewed with that knowledge and that truth today? Jesus cannot be any nearer to us but by living in us by the Holy Spirit. And that affects everything we do. You know, even at home right now, I was thinking about this. This is the first time, I think, since I was 18 years old that I cannot say, man, I've been busy. In fact, busy hasn't even entered my vocabulary or thinking for the last week and a half. And maybe you feel like that as well. Can we harness this time when we actually cannot say that we're busy to spend time cultivating our walk with God? Matthew talked about this a little bit, about spending time with him and being quiet before him and allowing us just to breathe and say, Jesus, what do you want to speak to me about this morning? To cultivate that, to cultivate our relationship with the people that we live with. I know a lot of times right now we can feel like sometimes our patience is pushed, our limitations as far as, you know, what I can do are pushed. But the first place that we can express the love of Jesus is to the people closest to us. And we can give grace to them. And can we practice that this morning? Maybe it's going outside and enjoying God's beauty and just worshiping Him, putting on worship music at home. And again, pushing back fear by saying, I want to worship Jesus and articulate in words my love for Him and His love for us. Because of the cross, Jesus has given us the chance to be near to Him again. Because He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. That you don't wait for us to clean up everything that we are in order to come to you, but that you have come to us. You have brought the tree of life to us, and by doing so, you've allowed us to be near to you again. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning, wherever we're at? God, I pray that you would remind us that you are near to us and desire to be near to us. For some, may we give our heart to you for the very first time and replace you in the center. And God, for us who have made that decision already, may we understand in a new way what that means and how beautiful a gift it is that we can be near to you. And so, Heavenly Father, would you speak to us at this time? We want to listen to you. Help us to want to draw near to you this morning. Amen.